Okay, let's get ready. If I could get the preacher's wife to sit down and that's more than Yeah. Where is Eve? She already pulled out. Oh. Okay. As I've said before, to me, this study is more important for our daily life than either of the other two classes we're studying. And this is where we live every day, to be able to love one another as Christ loved in all kinds of circumstances, husband to wife, wife to husband, parent to child, child to parent as they get older, church, work, social, every area of our life. To me, this is applicable every day during our waking hour. And what you dream about, you're on your own. But as far as being awake, this is the crucial issue in regard to how we live our Christian life. And this morning I went to buy the donuts, and there was a lady with her two sons, maybe one 14, the other about 10 or 11, 12. And the younger one picks up their bicycle, by the three bikes out. She's just enjoying her donut, enjoying her cup of coffee. I could just see it on Sunday morning. He goes over, puts her helmet on her head, tries to start strapping it, and she just, okay. And so she took it off and redid her hair and put it on right. But she looked up at me and I said, "You're a good mom." I said, "Get out of here!" So this is where we live, is in spiritual love, loving one another as Christ loved. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer: test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit so that we can understand the word of God. People, spirituality is so misunderstood. I got a magazine that I think is just super, monthly, and the article on the filling of the Spirit was absolutely pitiful. Without realizing, and he's a very grace-oriented person, but without realizing it, he said, filling of the Spirit's works. It had nothing to do with confession. He didn't even do confession. He just said, filling of the Spirit is based on spiritual maturity. And so, my question is, how do I get there without the Holy Spirit? And if I got there without the Holy Spirit, I don't need Him. See? But, it's just amazing the lack of understanding of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so I hope before I die that I get to put out that little pamphlet. But Kit's working with me, and it's just me dragging my feet, and I know it. I got about three things I'd like to have in little publications right now. One's John 3:16. But right now, let's get on spiritual love. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. Heavenly Father, when we consider your plan, it's so awesome. Every individual on earth can have happiness and peace. But in our daily life, we just make decisions that counter it. But you've made it so simple and so easy, just simply by grace through faith. Pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to our loving as Christ loved, to see the importance of this love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, we left off last Sunday morning looking at, is there a difference between jealousy and envy? And in simple terms, you're jealous of what you have, you're envious of what you do not have, but someone else does. So that's very brief synopsis, which would require a lot of work. And we dealt with the Greek word, zelao, and we dealt with the Greek word for envy, style. And so let's move on where we left off last week. And spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love will not be jealous. Spiritual love cannot be jealous. And one of the primary reasons on a practical level, you're content with everything you are and have in Christ. That's the simplicity of it. A man and a woman that are just so satisfied with their husband and wife, they don't lust after some other person or are jealous of some other person. They're perfectly content in what they have. Perfectly. And that's the way spiritual love acts. Spiritual love is totally satisfied with whatever God has or hasn't given. Paul says, in whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. Now, he wasn't from Texas, so I don't know how I can understand how he might say that. But it's just amazing how spiritual love works. How it affects our mental makeup. I want you to understand this. This is a true love, and it affects your mental thinking. Just as in the world, our love toward another member of the opposite sex affects our thinking and the way we act, the way we think. It is just so much fun, not fun for them, but so much fun for me to watch our grandchildren go through their young love. It's just so much fun. They get upset, they get nervous, they get happy, they get excited, they get distracted, on and on. All of the emotions just come into play, and it's just so much fun. I went with my grandson the other day to eat, just he and I, and he said, why do you always ask me all these questions? Why are you nosy? Not what he said. I said, no, you keep me young. You keep me going on with what's going on in your world. And it just is. But love is an attitude that goes into your whole thinking. And if it's spiritual love, it blocks out jealousy. It just blocks it out. You're not going to be jealous. Spiritual love frees you of jealousy and envy. Spiritual love frees us of promotion of self, wanting what somebody else has, envy. It is just unbelievable, the mystery of spiritual love. That's what it is. It's just unbelievable how it works in regard to our total makeup. Now, coming off of where we left off in that respect, let's look at Exodus chapter 20. Let's spend a few moments at Exodus chapter 20. Who can tell me what happens in Exodus 20? 10 commandments. Very good. Okay. Exodus 20, let's look at verse 17. And we'll drop down to number 9. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. In other words, you look at the household of your neighbor. That's the idea. The house, the wife, people that are in it, everything. Now, it doesn't say don't covet their children, because I don't think anybody would covet somebody else's children. So, didn't need to say that. But whatever's in the house of your neighbor, that's what it's talking about here. This is the last of the Ten Commandments. The Hebrew word is hamad, H-A-M-A-D, which means to desire, to lust, to covet, to desire passionately. Now here's the point. When you covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's house, you are resentful that your neighbor has something that you want. Something you do not have, something you want. And what's so amazing about coveting is you don't even realize what you're coveting. I mean, that house just may be eating him up financially. That woman may be eating him up financially. And just amazing number of things. But we still covet. We covet these things. Now, it has been said that this Hebrew word, I don't know where this came from, the reason I have to introduce it, it has been said, the Hebrew word is at the root from which every sin against a neighbor springs. First it starts in your soul, your mental thinking. Then it may go to the word, your gossip, slander, maligning, lying, and then to overt activity. Jonathan, I like to watch ID, but there's one series I just don't like, and it's called Fear Thy Neighbor. And I just don't like it. It's too close to reality, and how wonderful two neighbors could be, but then one thing little steps in, then another, and pretty soon they're shooting each other, and it just gets really nasty. So this is the root of all the problems with your neighbor springs. So this one commentator, linguist said, stems from this one word, Hebrew word, to lust or to covet something on that neighbor. Now, remember, coveting comes from the heart, comes from your soul, from who and what you are in your inherited sin nature, which destroys your spiritual life, the momentum of your spiritual life anyway. So this is something that springs from our inherited sin nature. For an example, some people have the sin nature, they might covet his house. Another neighbor might covet his wife. Another neighbor across the street covets his car. This poor guy, everybody wants everything he has. But it's from our inherited sin nature. Of different things. You might agree, that didn't bother me. But I guarantee you, we all have our area. All of our sin natures have our areas. And you have to know that, not deny it, acknowledge it, and then move on. So it stems from the heart, who and what we are. Let's look at James 1:14. James 1:14. Now we'll come back to Exodus 20, but let's go to James 1:14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, okay, we all know what conceived means, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it doesn't bring forth life, it brings forth death. Spiritual death. You're out of the filling of the Spirit, in other words. Now, first, let's look at tempted. Tempted. Everyone is tempted. We're all tempted. That has nothing to do with our weakness, our flesh nature, our spiritual nature. Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan, remember? Right after he was identified, he went up and Satan took him up on the mountain and went through all the temptations of Christ. See? So, we're all tempted. Now, the word has both a good connotation and a bad connotation. Satan tempts, or it can be translated test. Satan tests or tempts for failure. God tests for the realization of your faith. The presentation of your faith. That's what God is looking for. He's not looking to see how great you are. He's looking to see how humble you are. Remember, always remember, faith calls for humility. Because what you've got to do, whenever you have faith, I can't do this. I've got to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. I got to trust the Holy Spirit for spiritual love. I've got to trust the Holy Spirit to understand this book. I have an IQ of 100, 150, 160. But that doesn't work. I've got to trust the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to the truth of Scripture. See? So that becomes humility. So it requires humility to go to faith, to have faith. So when God tests us in life, we're all tested. It's a test not to see how wonderful you are, see if you will just simply rely on Him. If you will step back and go to faith in the Holy Spirit. See? Now, let's go to the next thing. He is carried away and enticed by offering pleasure by his own lust. That's why we all have different lust patterns. One person lusts, another person may not. Most people have some kind of a lust in the physical, sexual realm, but not everyone. There are those people that just not a big deal to them. See? But they have their area. It may be success. It may be being the top of the class. It may be being the best performer. Whatever it is, we all have our area. And so that will bring us that pleasure if we have it. See? So, the enticing offers a pleasure that satisfies the lust nature. This is one of those words, also, like our previous word, that can have a good and bad connotation. The Lord desired to have eat the Passover with His disciples. That same word is translated lust in another passage where it's sin. So the word has both good and bad. A lot of Greek words are that way. I know I've said this so many times. My wife gets so mad. I'll start to tell a story. She says, yes, I know the story. And I said, I've told you that one? Yes, 100 times. But I was told by a wonderful person, get the languages. It solves the problems. It doesn't solve anything. It creates problems. Just like words like this, good, bad, and all the Greek, and all the Hebrew, all the ways the genitive could be used, and all, it doesn't solve anything. It just, all it does, I like to look at it as an athletic event, like a pro ball. It just raises the standard, raises the level that Satan's going to work with you at. So if you're at this level, he'll raise the bar. At this level, he'll raise the bar. That's all it is. So these words can be used good and bad. This is one of those words. Now, when it also appears in the New Testament as a bad, referring to sinful lust of our inherited from our inherited sin nature. Now, according to Webster, to covet is to desire something wrongfully, without any regard for the rights of others. I love that. I got an old Webster. Every now and then, if I have the time, I'll pull up one new one, and you'd be surprised how spiritual, biblical connotations are left out now, out of definitions. If you have an old Webster, and then you have a brand new one, and the old one talks about it, maybe it did something with God or righteousness or something like that, the new one doesn't do that. It's just really interesting. But here, a covet is to desire something wrongfully without any regard for the rights of others. And you say, well, what right does that? You're violating it. That's his. God has given them, him or her, that house, that possession. And that's one of the beautiful things. The next thing we'll study, spiritual love does not boast. See, God will allow that person to be blessed without them getting others out of fellowship. You can boast. Well, look, I have the best house in the neighborhood. I have the best looking wife in the neighborhood. I have the most obedient kids in the neighborhood. My dog, that's another subject. I have this in it. You know, whatever it is, these kind of things. See? So, spiritual love is just amazing. It allows God to bless others without you getting out of shape. It allows God to bless others without them getting others out of shape. It's just amazing. This thing called spiritual love. how it works, and all that it accomplishes in our soul, and therefore in our lives. To covet is from not being satisfied. When you covet, you're not satisfied. A person satisfied doesn't have to covet. But if you're not satisfied, you'll covet another man's house, wife, property, servants, all this type of thing. I was interested that the new commandment, or the 10th commandment, is male servant and all. Those days are gone. In America, we don't know how to be a good servant. Now watch Downton Abbey, and you'll learn how to be a good servant. See? It is very precise how to be a good servant. It's an art. It's a privilege. It was a privilege to be a servant to something like Downton Abbey. But today, people don't want to be a servant. They don't want to, even on a husband-wife situation. So it just is amazing. Now, so to covet is to wish for another's property or his possessions. To covet is to go after something that is not the will of God for you. That makes covetousness a sin. Now let's go back to our study, Exodus 20, 17. You shall not covet. Means that we should banish our desires for whatever does not belong to us. And, you know, that will take care of stealing. If I don't covet, I won't steal. If I see something lying there, something valuable, it could be a paper clip, be a gun. And I look, boy, look at that gun, that's a good gun. And that'd be nice in my house. So I pick it up and steal it. See? But if you don't covet, you'll see it, doesn't belong to me, so I'll secure it for whoever it does belong to. So when we steal, it's because we covet. Maybe we didn't even know we coveted that until the opportunity to steal it came up. And then all of a sudden, there we are, coveting it and stealing it, taking what does not belong to us. So a lot of these commandments roll over, and they interact with each other. But if you don't covet, you won't steal, you won't lie, you won't give false testimony, because you don't covet things. So it's just really interesting how the coveting works. Now, to covet means you're not satisfied with your circumstances, with what you have, where you are in life. Spiritual love protects against coveting, because spiritual love causes you to be completely satisfied with your status in life. What you have, what you do not have. So let's read it one more time. Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You will notice that the 10th commandment centers on what you can see, what the eye see. That's what the 10th commandment centers on. You see something you want. So, in that respect, it deals with our seeing. Okay, now, the next passage we want to look at, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13:5. I know you can get yours up there quicker, Kent. That's all right. There's Peter. There's James. There's Hebrews. Okay. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, what's interesting about this is put in with the love of money, I'll never desert you. How do they relate? People, God always gives us enough for what He plans and wants us to do. Always. If God, you know, no one has a promise you will not starve to death. If that's how God wants to take us home, that's how you're going to die. So I could pray for all the Bluebell ice cream I want. If God's design is no, it ain't going to happen. See? So what you have to realize here is that God and you are in this relationship, a relationship with God. And if your relationship with God is correct, your relationship out here will be correct. If this relationship is correct, you won't lust for money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Many people have a problem with the love of money. Rich people and very poor people. It's not just the rich people. We have a poor person who lusts after the money of a rich person. Like our Democratic friends that want to take all the money they can from the rich and give it to themselves. Oh, they'll give a little bit to the poor. See? The love of money, root of all evil. It will determine your politics. It will reflect in your spiritual life. How much you give to the church. How much you give to the... I always tell people, you want to find out what your priorities in life are? On December 31st, sit down and look at your checkbook or your MasterCard or credit card sheet and see where all your money went. And you'll see where your priorities are. You won't have to fake it. You know, I think it's, well, let's see if that's what it is. Oh my goodness, look. Oh my goodness. You know, we went to Neiman Marcus more than I thought we did. See, that type of thing. See? So that will reflect where we are. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Now let's take a look at our passage. Chapter verse 5. Make sure. Now there's a great issue. Stop right there. How in the world can you make sure? How can you make sure? Alright. I could jump right to it and say, filling of the Holy Spirit. That's your battle. And it is the battle for an adult Christian. But what if you're a parent rearing a child? You got to bring up your child not to have the lust of money. See? You got to bring up your child that way. I love that home we were reared in. My brother, my sister, they could leave a quarter, a dollar, whatever, on their dresser. It'd be there. It'd be there the next day until they came back to get it. We just didn't take what money wasn't ours. See? Big deal. We all had our problems. Don't play Monopoly with me, but you can leave your money sitting on the table. Okay? So, we all have our problems, but you've got to teach. Make sure that your children, as you start to rear them, and then when they learn about Jesus Christ, when they learn about the Holy Spirit and how to enter into the power of the Holy Spirit, that will cap it for them. But to have that desire, you've already instilled it in their soul. I don't want to have the love of money in me. I already have that. So when they hear a church or home, now, the Holy Spirit will cut that out. Piece of cake. But if you don't have that, I don't want that then. I don't want that. See? I want to love money. I want money. I want all the money I can get. I don't care whose money it is. That type of thing. So, make sure your character. Now here's the next thing, point two. Character. This forms your character. Your attitude about money forms your character. That's your character. Judith and I have decided we're bad for each other. We both love to spend money. Neither one of us will hold a rein on the other when we go somewhere. See? She'll say, I wonder if I could buy, yeah, let's get that. And I, yeah, get that. We're no help to each other. So, but it's part of your character. Who and what you are. In your soul. In your dealings with others. Husband, wife, children, family, church, work, social. Every area of your life. Restaurants, tipping, on and on. Your character is what's at issue here. See? So make sure that your character, and again, how you make sure? Holy Spirit. That your character is free from the love of money. How are you going to do that? Spiritual love. Spiritual love blocks the love of money. It acts as an immune system to the love of money. Now don't misunderstand. We all appreciate money. It's not talking about normal appreciation. That's why the capital free enterprise works. People like to say, well, free enterprise is built on greed. Well, here's the deal. You bet it is. But so is socialism. So is communism. And the difference is the greed under capitalism, I have to think, what can I do to get that person's money? Under socialism and communism, I know how. Pass a law and take it from them. That's how you do it. So it's greed wherever you are. Laissez-faire capitalism exploits greed for the good of the whole economy. I have to sit here and think, I want that person's money. I can make shoes. I can make clothes. I can cook. I can do this. I can do that. I can entertain. Whatever it is that they're willing to give me the money for. See? And that's the whole motivation, momentum of laissez-faire capitalism. See? It works on that. And it works for the improvement of society. Socialism, communism, has the same, in fact, the worst greed, but all it wants to do is take what belongs to them and give it to me, no reason. See? And what a Democrat is, that's pretty, you work, you study, you work hard, make money, good. I'm going to take it from you and give it to those that don't. That don't work, that don't study, don't do anything. I'll give it to everybody. See? So you have to decide the love of money. How are we going to work this in to our lives, our politics? What's the character going to be? See? That's the beauty of all of this. All right? Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content. Now, how are you going to do that? Being content with what you have. Spiritual love allows us to be content with who and what we are in Christ. Don't ever forget that. If you're in spiritual love, you're fully content with who and what you are, where you are, and what you have. See? Now why? It says, for he himself, Jesus Christ, has said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. He's taking care of me. I don't have to worry about this or that. He will take care of me. Now, see, when all this comes into a big battle, it's all through life too, but when you start getting really old, you start worrying. You worry, where's my money going to come from tomorrow? Where's this going to come from tomorrow? Boy, I've got to save up, and I don't have enough saved up, and I'm in trouble, and all that. Just be at peace. He's never going to forsake you. I've been a Christian for 70 years. He's never let me down. I'm not going to stop trusting him. I'm not going to stop now. He's been faithful. And he's going to stay faithful. And if he wants me to die of starvation, that's how I'll die. Big deal. I'll be home with the Lord. So it's just a matter of trusting him. So here we have faith. Faith is the issue in this whole deal. Make sure. How? Faith in the Holy Spirit. That you are, that your character is free from the love of money. How? Spiritual love causes you to be free of the desire for anything else. You're satisfied with who you are in Christ by faith. See? Content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I trust him. This is what he said. I trust him. It's now up to him. I'm trusting you. It's in your part now. My part is over. The hard part is your part. Now you've got to do. You've got to perform. All you ask of me was faith. From salvation, spirituality, my whole life. All you ask from me is faith. I trusted you for salvation. It was all up to you. And you did it. I trust you for spirituality. Just by faith, you did it. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm going to trust you through life. You'll do it. You cannot be unfaithful. So it comes down to the faithfulness of God. Now, so, let's go to the next thing. Look at, let's see, what do we have here next? Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4:11. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, people, that is an unbelievable statement. Now, I was taught you had to be a really super mature believer for that to happen. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to. What you do have to do is have to have humility and just trust him. And a baby can do that. A child can do that. This is what it takes. Now, what does happen in life, things as we grow older, we're not content. And we get stressed out, worry, eat chocolate cake, drugs, alcohol, all this kind of thing. Things just get worse and worse and worse for us because we don't do this simple thing right here. See? We haven't learned to be content. Now, what is being content? Spiritual love. Spiritual love sets you free. Remember, it sets you free from stressing out over what others have and you don't. It sets you free from all of that. You're content. I'm content in whatever you have. See? That's the issue. So, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, I'm going to put this one to the test. Let's say our circumstances are because of sin. And they're really bad. Can you be content? Yes. He's already made provision. Now, depending on the sin, there'll be ramifications. Some are even criminal, legal. But you can be content. You can be content in whatever state you're in. It's one thing I liked about the movie The Prophet. The main character in prison. And what was he doing in prison? He had all the other prisoners singing Christian hymn. The end of the movie. That's okay. This is where I am. This is what I'm going to have to do. See? This is where I am. It's like last week I read out of the Voice of the Martyr. I read to you how one man was in prison. And he said, I wish my sentence had been longer, so I could have witnessed longer to the other people in prison. That's an attitude. Not, boy, God let me down, threw me in prison. No. In prison, I can witness to people I never get to outside of prison. Also, probably nobody else is going to witness to them. I will witness to them. And he was, by the way, remember he was 90 years old in that article. And he was upset because his sentence was not longer and he had to leave witnessing to people in the prison. So, it's whatever circumstance you're in, that's the great issue. It's a matter of how you handle things. Story, two people, get their arm, their hand cut off at work. One completely falls apart, can't recover, totally useless. The other guy said, okay, My hand's gone. What can I do? And he develops it and goes on. Doesn't even worry about it. Just fights it on. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of being content with who we are in Christ. See? Personal. I drive by 10 churches to get here. Big churches. Nice churches. Buildings and all. Then I see on TV, guys got 100,000 people there. On and on and on. Am I content here? Yes, I'm very content. You people want to know the truth. And if I want to talk about a PL stem, y'all just sit there and roll your eyes, but you listen. You take it. You go on with it. Okay? Just give me the ideal of the PL stem and we'll move on. See? That's fine. And that's what I love. I love the way that God has brought me here to study. And I'm so thankful there are people that want to hear it this way. I'm content. Totally content. See? So, when Bob Getz was here and fall asleep, I don't know about that, but I'm very content. You got to learn to be content. And whatever your circumstances are, good, bad, indifferent, got to learn to be content. And that's the whole issue with this study. All right. One final passage on jealousy, envy, and spiritual love. Let's look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. What did I do with my glasses? There they are. Did y'all see where in China they banned women from wearing glasses at work? Yeah. Okay. Huh? I don't know. It was on Kooning Report, watch.org. And it had on there what they did, and it was this morning, and I didn't have time to really read the whole article. See, y'all are like my wife. I'll tell her the headlines or something. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. All I got was the headline. All I got was that information. I didn't go through 10 questions. Well, why did that happen to you? All right, Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is a tribute to the impact of jealousy, envy, in your soul. No contentment. Jealousy, envy, destroys inner contentment. So if we're going to be content in whatever state we're in, we cannot have jealousy or envy. We have been, we've seen the environment of spiritual love in your soul. Now look at the environment of jealousy and envy inside of you. 73 verse 1. Surely, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Okay, he knows the truth. Now look what intrudes. See, he knows the truth in verse 1. Now look at what intrudes, verses 2 and 3. But, there's that adversity. As for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, this is so beautiful, people. I love the psalm. If we took the full time to study it. Verse 1, stop there. And there's your happiness of your life. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Boom. All you have to do is continue walking in the Holy Spirit. Grow in the Word of God. And there it is. God will be good to you. But people, there's always going to be an intruder. But, so, here we have it now. We have the intrusion coming into it. I was envious. And look who he's envious of. The arrogant. Spiritual love will not be arrogant. So, you can't be envious of arrogance, and you become arrogant. Spiritual love won't allow you. I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. And you have to interpret this at the time in which it was written. See? Fat at this time meant you're doing pretty good. You're doing all right. Fat today just means you're eating and not walking too much. You're enjoying life. But that's the same thing here. This is what it is. This person is doing very well. And this idea, what I do like about this, no pains in death. People like to think they'll get theirs. Maybe not. They may just die at night sleeping. And boy, oh, he has no right to die sleeping like that. He's such a bum. See? That's a sinner. See? It doesn't always happen. Bad things happen to these bad people. Some just live their life. Good things happen. See? All the way through, good things happen. Now, they are not in trouble as other men. They pay their way out. They pay others to do things. Nor are they plagued like mankind with all the problems of life. Paying the bills, getting up, going to work, all that. Therefore, pride is their necklace, their show, their garment. A violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, seeing things they want. The imagination of their heart runs riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Jesus sounded like the modern Democrats, didn't it? Therefore, his people return to this place. Well, what I want to do, I want to jump down to verses 21 and 22. 21 and 22, a life without spiritual love. For the sake of time, let's jump down to 21, 22 and look at a life without spiritual love. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. All right, embittered, pierced within. That's what jealousy and envy do, people. It pierces within you. You're going along, and all of a sudden you see something you're jealous of, and it pierces. You're content. You're content with the noise your car is making, and then you see this beautiful, fine-looking car, and poof, just pierces right into your soul. There goes your contentment. There goes your satisfaction in Christ. There goes your satisfaction with who and what you are and what you have as soon as you see something else. It's like a, that's what it's like. So, verse 21, when my heart was embittered, I was pierced from within. Now, jealousy, envy are vicious to your life. Jealousy, envy will kill you. Spiritual love gives life. Spiritual love gives enjoyment for what you have. Jealousy, envy crushes you. Verse 22, motivation of spiritual love. Then I was senseless and ignorant. I was a beast before you. Look at this. Senseless and ignorant. That's what we are without spiritual love. And even though you know all these things, when you and I are in jealousy, envy, in our life, today, tomorrow, next week, whatever, you cut through all your training, all the study you've done in church, all your relationship with the Lord, it pierces. It just pierces. Like we saw in James, you die. You're dead, spiritual death. Spiritual love will not allow that. See? Now, verses 23 through 28, motivation of spiritual love. Let's take a look. 23 through 28. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. You know, and I understand it to a degree. Some people, all they can think about heaven is being and seeing somebody in their family, their parents, their ex-wife, ex-husband, whatever. That's all they can think about. People, it's about Jesus Christ. I cannot guarantee you that you'll be with that person in heaven. Can't guarantee it. Nobody can. I can guarantee you'll be with Jesus Christ. Learn to be content with Christ. And people, here's the deal about heaven. If you learn to be content with Christ in life, think what heaven's going to be like. It's just going to be a ball for you. See? Learn to be content with Christ in life. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, now and eternity. Verse 27. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. That goes back to the arrogant. That goes back to where we started, verse 2 and following. The arrogant that he was jealous of. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful, did not believe in your coming Messiah. And close with verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. There's your slogan for life. The nearness of God is my good. That's your slogan. I have made the Lord God my refuge. If he's your refuge in life, that's what you're going to have for all eternity. That I may tell of all your works, who what you are. Not what those rich people are doing, not what those people that I envied were doing. Tell them about you. What you've done from creation to eternity future. That's what I could do. All right, let's note in closing a few points of summary. Spiritual love is not jealous because spiritual love recognizes self. Okay, one, jealousy, envy come from recognition of the flesh self. Jealousy, envy come from recognition of the flesh self. So whenever jealousy creeps into your mind, chop it, nip it in the bud. Where does it come from? I'm not in fellowship. I'm out of fellowship. That's why I'm having it. Two, spiritual love is not jealous because it recognizes who we are in Christ. Three, spiritual love is not jealous because it recognizes reality. Spiritual reality. See, envy, jealousy doesn't recognize reality. Spiritual love recognizes reality. Four, spiritual love is not jealous because its impact is contentment with who and what you are in Christ. Spiritual love has its impact because it is content with who and what you are in Christ. And five, spiritual love will not allow the advantage of others to trouble your soul. God can bless everybody. Doesn't bother you at all. Now when we come to the next one, God can bless you, and you won't bother others. But right now we're dealing with how God can bless others, and it didn't serve you. You're okay, because you're okay with the Lord. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the miracle of spiritual love, the mystery of how it works in our souls, how it is the immune system of all that we have and are. Father, I pray your Spirit could take the things we've seen this morning and use these things for the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.